Peter kind of gets us back to the basics of faith, and he addresses some really very real questions that we encounter today. And so in the first chapter, Peter kind of sets the stage for the story. He sets the stage by saying that as Christians, he addresses Christians as outsiders in the world, as feeling like outsiders for a legitimate reason. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. That when we receive Christ's gift of grace, it should change everything. Just as the song that we just sang, "As Death Was Arrested," you know, we're free, we're free. We're part of the redeemed. Like there's a sense that having faith in Christ should be able to change everything in our world. That's described as taking on a new life, like being born again. You know, you're starting over, you're starting fresh. You're able to see things with new eyes. But the downside to that is you might begin to feel like an outsider in the world. And so today I want to acknowledge, though, that there's some of us that are like, but that doesn't really make sense for me, right? It doesn't really make sense for me that maybe things really for you aren't that different. That, you know, you say, well, I come to church and I believe in who Jesus is, but it doesn't really impact my life. That there's a bunch of reasons. I'm not sure why, but I'm not quite sure what to do with the faith that I have. I make my decisions based on many other things in life, and I kind of had these two distinct worlds that I'm not quite sure what to do with. And so there's some of us that are there, that to say that, you know, we acknowledge who Jesus is, but we're just not quite sure how to integrate our faith into life. And then there's others of us that kind of go to the other extreme, and have maybe even brought up in a certain kind of household where you know, everything changed to the point that you weren't supposed to associate with certain kinds of people. You know, you went to a certain school. You only participated in certain activities. You couldn't go to the movies. You couldn't dance. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. And so there's a sense of, you know, everything changed to the point of being isolated. And so I have a little picture that illustrates this, a little infographic. I'm kind of technical by thought process. You don't have to read all this. This is mainly for me. But if you just look at the two big sections there, we have this side that we might have our faith, but that we're no different than the world. You know, we kind of blend in, we fit in, we wear all the gear that everybody else does. And then there's this other part over here that we're separated from the world. And we're separated to a point that we're not really even making a difference anymore in the world because we're so isolated and we're so caught up. But besides either of these extremes that actually Peter talks to, which is interesting, Peter talks to each of these extremes that to say that there's actually a good place to be when you're in the middle experiencing the tension, the draw between both sides here. And that's the place that we encounter today, that there's a tension between knowing that Christ changes you, but needing to negotiate how that faith should impact how you respond to the world around you. And Jesus knew this too. So in John 17:15, Jesus uses this saying you might have heard before if you attended a church service or maybe brought up in church, where we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. You know, Jesus addressed his disciples that way. He knew what they would be encountering, but as we are going through time, as we've gone through history, there's a sense of struggle there. There's that tension that's real, and Peter addressed this. Peter addressed this. He knew that in his time, these Christians, so this is 60 AD, so 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, there were some folks that were on this side that were no different than the world. You know, they attended the gatherings of the church, but they just kind of went out and did everything that everybody else did. And scripture warns against that, but there's also this other side that there were people that were going to the other extreme. They were divorcing their spouses. They were taking on new jobs. They were considering moving from their region. They stopped associating with their friends. And Peter's saying, wait, no, it's not this and it's not this. And yes, there is a tension that you're standing in, but there's a sense of that's where God is. That's the tension that we need to negotiate as we're in this life. And so the question today that we're going to look at is how do we negotiate how the Christian faith impacts our response to the world around us, and especially when there's injustice, you know, especially when there's injustice. And this is a section of 1 Peter that most churches would avoid, let me just say that. That most churches would kind of gloss over and just say, okay, we're going to go to the happy parts. Let's talk about peace and love and, you know, all the nice warm and fuzzy things. But I think this is where we are in the text right now, and I think it's important for us to address. Because the thing that Peter talks about is, how do we deal with tension considering our government? What should we do? How do we respond to our government, especially when it's unjust? How do we respond to the idea when slaves, in their case, that there was slavery going on? How do we call slaves to respond to their masters? Next week, get this, you definitely want to be here for this. He's going to talk about marriage. He's going to talk about husbands and wives and what that relationship should look like and this idea of submission. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I have to admit, this does make me a little bit uncomfortable considering the many things going on in our world. But I think it's important for us to kind of get to the point that Peter is saying here. So I want to throw out three cautions, though, as we dive into the text today. Three cautions, because knowing myself, as I was reading this, I'm like, wow, this is us. What should we do? What should we say? The first caution is that we need to resist the urge to project our context, to project what's going on in our lives. We need to resist the urge to project that into Peter's context. That we have a tendency to read our own struggles into the Bible. And there's great cause for this in history. There's this condition that I call versitis. You ever heard of versitis? It's basically when somebody takes a Bible verse and they smack you over the head with it. You could do that for any issue. You can read your own context into Scripture. But that's not the right way to handle it. So let's caution against versitis. Second caution is that we need to look for Peter's point. We need to look for Peter's point. So understand Peter's context, what he's talking to, and then say, well, what's the bigger point here? Because if we don't find out that bigger point before, we need to take that before we apply it to our own context. It's kind of this bridge going on. So we need to stop versitis. We need to look for the point. And then I think the third part is that we need to acknowledge that there's tension. There's tension in Scripture. That there's times that things are not clear. There's times that you'll be wrestling when you read the Bible. And that's okay. That's an okay thing to do. And that it's necessary, especially as we're walking with this idea of faith. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the text together. Lord God, we submit to you today. Lord, you know our own context. You know what's going on in Peter's world and in the life of many of these churches in 60 AD. And the struggles that they faced. To be in the world but not of the world. And what does that mean? And what do we do, Lord? And Lord, we ask for your guidance through the work of your Holy Spirit today. Let's listen to your voice, not my voice, Lord, but your voice today, what you'll have to say to us. And ultimately, what does that mean for each and every one that's gathered here? About how do we integrate our faith and how does that affect and how we respond to the world around us? Lord, I ask for your help today and guide us as you will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were with us last week, we kind of finished with verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. But I want to go back to verses 11 and 12 because we didn't really discuss them last week. But I think these verses kind of set the stage for where Peter's going as he talks and addresses this idea of government and as he addresses this idea of masters and slaves. So I want to just read this first. It's printed in your notes where Peter says, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles or outsiders to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So the big idea here is that although this group of people, at this time, they're being oppressed by their friends and neighbors and the government, though they're oppressed, they're powerless, they're even scattered, Peter wants these Christians to know that they communicate God's mission to the world. They communicate the gospel, the good news, through their words and actions. That people might listen to what they have to say, but they're going to be watching what they do. And that's kind of the big picture here. Because what makes Christians, especially in this case, stand out in a very hostile environment is virtuous behavior. And so he's telling them, he says, well, you need to reject, you need to avoid, you need to hold out against sinful desires and acting like what everybody else is doing. And yes, it's because there's consequences. You know, sin has its own things that affects us in our lives, that it's, there's no punishment, there's kind of that linked consequence there with it that hurts us, but not just that it hurts us, but that ultimately, he says in verse 12, your good conduct has the potential to have a byproduct, a good byproduct, that people who might not believe in Jesus might be attracted to you. They might be attracted to you, that you might rub off on them. And what's interesting is that this is proven in history. So believe it or not, there's other writings outside the Bible that were written at this time in the same context, in the same about 60 AD. And so there's these other writings by this guy named Pliny the Younger. He was a government official at that time. He would keep these documents basically to record history. And there's document after document that calls up these Christians, these Christ followers, who went out to the streets and took in these widows and orphans and brought them into their households and cared for them. And this was unheard of at the time. Nobody did that. That these were people that you should be casting out. If they died, they died. That's all that mattered. Nothing matters. And so there were it's documented that these Christians were making a difference in their own communities. And not only that, but people actually converted to Christianity because they found these moral standards that were different than everybody else. And that people actually cared about human welfare. And so Peter knew that at this time that fighting that or fleeing wasn't going to help anybody. That in the Roman government, under Roman rule, that you would be squashed like a bug if you tried any kind of revolt. And so Peter's idea is that we need to subvert these unjust processes. We need to subvert the system from within, from operating within. And that's the way to spread the gospel. And so kind of the main point here, that as we're getting into the next verses, the main point that cascades to the upcoming verses, is that no matter the situation, no matter the injustice that's going on, as Christians, if we are Christ followers, then we're called to do something simple. And that is something simple but very difficult. It's take the high road. That we're called to take the high road. That as we face any situation, the easy thing is going to be to stoop down to the level of the people that are causing the injustice. The best thing that we can do is to show Christ's heart by taking the high road. And the byproduct, just as Peter's saying in these verses, he's saying the byproduct is that we let God into the situation to begin to transform the bystanders, the people that are watching, the people that are looking at our lives. And so that's what he says when we're called to live in that tension. So as he goes into these following verses, these following paragraphs, that's what he's talking about is in all of these situations, our call as followers of Christ, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, that our call is to take the high road no matter what. And that's what he looks like, because the first situation he encounters, as I mentioned before, is that when you face worldly authority, take the high road. That's the first part, that when you face worldly authority, we're called to take the high road. So we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. So Peter continues. He kind of sets the stage there, verses 11 and 12, and he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." So he says, when you face worldly authority, take the high road. So one disclaimer, once again, let's go back to our three warning signs here. We're not doing versitis. We're not projecting our own context into the scripture. That what Peter's not saying he's endorsing the government. He's not endorsing what's going on. And just a little background. So when he's talking about the emperor here, do you know who the emperor was at this time? A guy named Nero. Not Robert De Niro, not Robert, but Nero. And Nero was one of the most cruelest, the most hostile emperors of that time. So a little bit about Nero, what he did. He had this thing for death. It was like kind of his pastime. He murdered his mother. Believe it or not, he actually had an attempted plot against her life. You know, there's not like Tony Soprano or anything going on at this time, but he plotted against her. She was in a ship, and he actually told his guys to go and sink the ship. But lo and behold, she jumps off board and she starts swimming. So, you know, failed attempt the first time, and then he has to send people to get her again. So he kills his mom, and then he kills his first wife, and he wasn't happy with her. And then he kills a second wife. He wasn't happy. Like, he's just in this process, very cruel, cruel man. He just had no regard for anybody. And this is the person, too, who persecuted Christians, who hated Christians because of what they stood for, and that they caused this idea of that they were worshiping somebody other than him. And so it's interesting that in this text, Peter is saying, submit yourselves to the emperor. That's the emperor at this time. You know, I don't know what your political views are, and, you know, we have people across the spectrum in Vine Church, but regardless of what you think about the government, like, this guy Nero, he was really, really bad. But Peter's saying here, he's saying that he's not endorsing what this guy is doing. He's not calling them to loyalty to him, but he's saying, take the high road anyway, guys. He's saying, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Consider the people around you. They're going to be watching how you're acting. That you know, kind of the ideal purpose of government is to keep order in our society. But ultimately, our trust is not in the government. Our trust is in someone beyond the government. And so Peter's saying that you need to do right. So he says, act in a way that such accusations are false. That make somebody who's blaming you, make them look ignorant and foolish because you don't have to resort to their tactics. Everybody should be able to look around and say, those accusations are false because you would never act that way. I've seen you in different circumstances. There was a friend of mine at a previous church, was going through a really rough time. She was kind of in the middle of just a hard time overall in life. And added to the mix were these accusations. There was this gal in the community who she had been friends with, long story short, was not happy with her, started accusing her of doing different things. And I remember talking to my friend, and she was like beside herself and saying, you know, I just want to, you know, go back on my phone and begin texting people and letting them know, like, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. And she said, I was reading the Bible one morning and came across a scripture in Joshua 1, verse 13, that says, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And she said that just kind of hit her to a point to say, I don't have to do anything here because I've checked my heart. I've done the right thing. But also people around me know me. They know that I don't act in that way. They know that I don't speak offensively against people. They trust who I am because they've seen my actions. And lo and behold, it took about a week, but those accusations fell by the wayside. Because she was able to stand in her identity and who she was. That any accusations should be able to make somebody look foolish or ignorant because you're not resorting to their tactics. And so whether it's a kind of fire by text message, whether it's an argument over Facebook or social media, you know, whether it's a difficulty when you're facing authority or you're looking at those that we have elected and you agree or you don't agree, that the bigger issue here is, no matter what, take the high road. Don't stoop down. Don't get down to somebody else's level. So he says first in the idea of facing authority that we take the high road. The second part here, he goes on and he says, well, when you're tempted to get back, when you're tempted to get revenge or do your own thing, take the high road. So he continues, verse 16 through 17. He says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That's tough for us to hear, but Peter's saying that when we're tempted to get back, when we're tempted to do our own thing, when we're tempted to look around and maybe even do nothing, he says, your call is to take the high road. So once again, what Peter's not saying, he's not saying use your freedom as a veil that covers whatever you do. He's not saying that your freedom in Christ, that you're following Jesus, that you're being saved and, you know, you got your ticket to heaven, that means that you can just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. He's saying absolutely not. That's not what this is about. That you're free from sin and you're free from death, but that's because you have a new Lord in your life. So Peter's saying that you need to live out your spiritual freedom. When you see injustice around you, You don't step back and say, oh, that's it. I'm just not getting involved. No, no, you step into that. It's not a, we don't use our freedom as a cover up for evil. That we have a higher Lord. We have Jesus as our Lord. That we don't have to submit and stoop down to somebody else's level, but that also doesn't mean that we extract ourselves. Going back to that picture that I threw up earlier, you know, it doesn't mean that we just isolate ourselves in a bubble to a point that, oh, thanks, Robert, that means that we're just over here on this side, that we bubble up everything, we close our eyes, we say, okay, well, Jesus is coming one day. No, 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 that's not what it's about. Peter's saying the exact opposite, that show your spiritual freedom, not by getting back at the person, but by serving. You know, have you ever done that? Has there ever been a time that, you know, either somebody in your life, you know, that you just wanted to get back at them, but instead you did the opposite? You treated them super, super nice. There's been people in my life, and especially as we were starting this church here, some of you guys know this story, some of you don't, but there's a Grand Road United Methodist voted to give us their building to start the new Vine Church. And so there's continues to be a legacy congregation, is what we call them, that worships here after us. You might see a couple of the lovely individuals who are a part of that. They worship at 11:15. But when we were starting things here, there was kind of some rough edges to it. And there were some people that saw that what we did up here, and there's new carpet, and there's a coffee bar, you know, there were people that, you know, called us pagans for bringing coffee into church. I don't know. You know, I consider coffee as one of the gifts of God. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. One of the nectars of life. But there were some people that were just having a really hard time. And so there were some people that were very vocal about it, that called Pastor Todd and myself names and did that. And at first, you know, it kept me up at night. I just wanted, like, what would I do? You know, these are 80-something, age 80-something individuals. You know, I'm not going to take them out, slash their tires, anything like that. But what do you do? And it just hit me, like, you know what? You just need to love them. You just need to love them. So no matter what, if they're people that embrace us and see kids running around in this building once again that they hadn't had kids for 15 years, you know, whether they're on that side or whether they're still having a really hard time, hug, you know, we love you. Thank you so much. You know, thank you for allowing us to build on this foundation that you've caused here. You know, and it's amazing because you see the change that happens in somebody when they're met with love. When they're met with love instead of with fists, instead of with harsh words, instead of with the very venom that they might be projecting into you, when you go back and you say, I'm going to take the high road in this, even if it costs me, even if it's like, I just want to do something. And it's interesting that changes, you know, and that changes us. And that's what Peter's saying, is don't stoop to that. That there's this idea of revenge inside all of us that wants to get back, wants to have that righteous anger. But he's saying, don't succumb to that. Don't do whatever you want. That having respect, that's subversive because it has the potential to change people. So that's what he says. When you're tempted to get back or do what you want, he says, take the high road. And the third part that he gets into here, this is the part that makes me super uncomfortable, so I'll just admit that right out. When he says, when facing unjust suffering, take the high road. So he says, verses 18 through 20. He's talking to slaves here. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So he's saying that when you encounter unjust suffering, that we take the high road. And this is a passage, once again, that most pastors skip or minimize, that they start dismissing slavery and saying, well, it was different back then, and so whatever. And I just want to make a statement to say that slavery in all of its forms was, is, and ever will be an evil. And that's something that goes against the gospel. It goes against what is actually promoted by God. So, but usually people who promote slavery, they get into versitis here, they take verses and they throw it at people and say, well, this was a justifiable reason, and that's a bunch of baloney. But if we start out in Peter's context, we have to focus here on first the idea that Peter is addressing slaves. And it doesn't hit many of us, but the idea that Peter is addressing slaves, people who have been taken into slavery against their will, this is huge, because nobody at this time in any ancient document would address slaves, ever. Because slaves were considered non-human. They were considered below the level of their masters. So just the idea he's addressing slaves is very interesting. It affects the overall message. And so Peter once again, he's not condoning slavery. He's not neglecting the atrocities of slavery. But he's addressing slaves because they were a part of the church. And actually, there's other sources outside the Bible. There were some leaders who were slaves. There were church leaders who were slaves. It's mind-boggling. Anybody in the ancient times would be like, that's crazy. Why on earth would you do that? But he's addressing them because they matter. They matter. And so Peter here is talking to this relationship between master and slave that was one of the three relationships that were considered in kind of Greco-Roman times. And so Christians, of course, would know that Christ had clearly made everybody equal. That there were leaders who are slaves at this time because they're equal with the people that are free. They're equal with their masters. But Peter's telling them, he's talking to them specifically in this context, to say, you have a weighted impact here, though. That you need to consider, you know, we know the context. We know that if you would revolt, you know, unlike most of us here that have choices in our lives, you know, if you were a slave at that time and you revolted against your master, most likely you were going to die. That was kind of it. And so Peter's kind of being strategic here too, because he understands that this Christian movement, this movement of spreading the gospel, it would be squashed like a bug if everybody just started an uprising and started revolting against everybody. So he's being strategic and saying, well, there's a balance here. There's a balance that you know who you are. That's not going to change. But if you operate in the midst of this oppressive system, if you operate in a way that's subverting it, it has the potential to do miraculous things. It has the potential to maybe even convert your masters. So it's just like if you've ever been on a business trip or you've been to a foreign country, that especially as a woman, that I have a friend who travels a lot, and she's been to Afghanistan, Iran, you know, places where you know women are subject to men, and she's always caught in this tension of, you know, covering her head, wearing certain things, and she came to the conclusion to say, well, you know what, when I travel there, I'm going to do that, because if I don't do that, that's going to impede the work that I need to do in that country. And specifically, she works with a nonprofit organization that brings about justice. And so she said, well, I can submit to this, even if I don't agree with it right now, because ultimately, the work that I'm doing is going to subvert that system anyway. And like I said, that's the balance. That's the tension, because there's times that we're not called to submit, but there's times that we need to look at ourselves once again, as our sermon series title is, outsiders. That we're the outsiders. We're not condoning what's going on, but that we're subverting it from the inside out. And so the point that Peter's getting here too, he's saying, the point is that Christ-like behavior is possible even in the most difficult circumstance. It's possible even in the most difficult circumstance. That the emphasis is basically to say, as a slave, as somebody who's in this, that you did not cause it, you're being pushed down, that you too need to continue to take the high road. Give the masters no reason to punish you. And if they do, then it's on their shoulders. Don't let anything drop on your shoulders. Because ultimately, God is on the side of those who are treated unfairly. And so what does that mean for us? Well, first, I think it's that when you take the high road, it's going to be difficult, that we might suffer, but that we're called to say the past, but also that how somebody else treats you does not dictate how you react to them. How somebody else treats you, they're gonna do what they will. You know, they have their own choices. They have God to also respond to. But how they treat you does not dictate how you react to them. And once again, I want to make a very short disclaimer. This is not the case in an abusive situation. So if you are in an abusive situation, you need to get out. Like I said, this is a very different context than ours. We're trying to make these comparisons here that in a case that you're feeling like a slave in a relationship or even in a job setting, like there's a sense that, no, you have a choice right now and that you need to exit that and that you need to take it upon you because that's what's responsible to God. But for those of us that are in a job environment that our boss is acting in a certain way that we feel is oppressive, maybe you're actually called to be there, to be the salt and light in that context. Like, you could get them back. You could do a bad job. You could sabotage things. You can give up. You can fight. You can do all that. But what would it look like to take the high road? And so the question that goes back, everything goes back to here, is, well, then why on earth would you take the high road? When you could do all the, you could get revenge, you could cause an uprising, you can leave, you can do all those things. Why take the high road? Well, Peter says, because the high road is Christ's road. That's the point. The high road is Christ's road. And so he finishes this chapter. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so the high road is Christ's road. That's the place where suffering is not meaningless. That suffering might be brought on by somebody else's ill and poor choices, but that God can actually work to subvert that suffering. And so God can somehow take that idea of suffering, and that's what he did on the cross. That's what he did on the cross, that he didn't cause these bad things to happen to any one of us. He didn't cause the slaves to be caught up in slavery. That was a broken human system, just as we have broken human systems. But he's saying that your choice is your response to that. Your choice. But know that you're not in it alone. Because everything that you endured, everything that I've endured, Christ has been there, that he knows what it feels like. You know, it's amazing to know when you're going through something, it's amazing to know just one other person that's been there. One other person that struggled with the very same thing. One other person that's had the bad boss or gone through the divorce or had a miscarriage or somebody that's gone through a time of loss and struggle, somebody that's been unemployed. It's nice to just know that you're not the only one. And even if it doesn't bring direct, it doesn't cause something to change in that situation, it causes healing in the midst of us, in the midst of our lives. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying that no matter what the circumstance is, or how inconsistent life is, or who's in office, or what the power stands, or what job that you're in, that you always have the opportunity to express the heart of Christ. And that's what he's saying. The main point here, when we bring it to our context, as we talk about these different issues that came up at his time, is that we're called to take the high road. Called to take this high road, because that's Christ's road. And it's not easy. It's a hard thing to do. That as outsiders, we live in this tension of being in the world but not of the world, and it's messy, and there's times that we don't make the right decision on what to do. But that's what our call is. That believers in Christ, that we need to understand that changes us, but it challenges us to make a difference in the world around us, to show that there's another road to take than the road everybody else is on. And it's another story that we can tell. And so, as we wrap this message up today, I want to ask you, right now, where do you need to take the high road? You know, what is it in your life? Are you facing an authority that you're trying to get back at? That you have sleepless nights over? You know, is it a worldly authority? Maybe it's a fight that you're in on social media right now. Maybe it's something that you don't agree with that's going on in government that's just eating you up. You know, what does it mean for you to take the high road? Maybe it's a sense of that you're facing unjust suffering. You know, you have the choice that with somebody in your family, you can get back at them. You could say, hey, I'm going to take my part of the divorce. I'm going to take my part of the inheritance. I'm going to rub it in their face, and I'm going to leave and laugh and walk away. But what would it look like to take the high road? It's the hard road, but that's the high road. You know, what would it look like in your workplace, the person that's gossiping or causing issues or trying to put you down? What would it look like to face that person and to show love just with the sense of, you know, that's what Christ would do. And let me see how God acts if I work this way, if I respond that way. Because Peter's telling the early Christians, as he tells us, when you're caught in the tension, take that high road, that it's possible to share Christ wherever you are. It's the hard thing, but we know that we don't do it alone. Because Christ didn't ask us to do anything that he himself was not willing to go through. And that's revealed in the sacred place that he found himself on the cross. But also in a time before that, in the days before that, when he gathered together with his disciples and shared in a meal, that he wanted to remind them that they never would endure things on their own, that he would always be present with them, regardless of what the situation and circumstance looked like. And so he gathered with them for a meal as a part of that reminder. And he took bread as part of that meal, and he blessed it and broke it and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this every time you eat it in remembrance of me. And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And he told them that every time that you take this bread and that you drink this cup, this is a reminder. That's why we do this on a weekly basis. It's a reminder of my presence in your life. That no matter how many times you messed up, no matter how many things that you've been through, no matter how many times that you didn't take the high road, that Christ comes to you and that he offers his grace to us daily, and that our response to him is something that is a greater call, is a greater purpose than anything that we can imagine. And as we gather together today, let's pray that that might be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us here, Lord, that we are weak vessels, Lord, who succumb to all of our desires and things that we want to make right, Lord. But help us, Lord, help us today to see you. And Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, on this bread and on this juice, Lord, that they may become your real presence among us today. Lord, strengthen us for this journey, that it's hard, it's tough, that especially in our world today, we feels like left and right we're facing things that we just don't even know what to do anymore. And Lord, help us with your wisdom to discern what's right, to figure out what it means to respond to you in a way that brings you glory, Lord, even if it's the hardest thing to do that we've ever done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in you today. We rely on you and your kingdom above the world's kingdom. Lord, help us to look up instead of looking down. Help us to see our own situations that we might consider, well, in the context of the world, they feel so small, Lord, but that nothing is insignificant in your eyes. Because, Lord, you know and you love each and every one of us. And Lord, we ask for your help today. We ask for your perseverance. And we ask for your guidance today.